Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
What's in a name? Today, when we think about names, we don't really have too much meaning. Usually people, parents pick names. A friend had one. They liked it. It sounds neat. And just for fun, I went searching names throughout history. And it is kind of fun that some names have lasted throughout the ages. Back in the 1500s, they had checked the registers, and still women's names were Mary, Jane, Kathy. Boys were still James, David, John. Some names have weathered the test of time. Some names are more time-sensitive, if you will, and that's okay. But we really don't add meaning to names like they did in the Bible. In the Bible, when you start to look in the meaning of a name, it means something. I thought this was interesting. George, ready for this? Bear with me. George Papavlahadim Trakpalopoulos retained the distinction of having the longest name in the Lansing, Michigan telephone directory. Ready for this? Papa Papavlahadimok Trakpalopoulos, the restaurant owner, has a standing offer, a free meal for anyone who can pronounce his name correctly the first time. Phew, win. I think I'd go hungry if it was up to me. You know, I think it's a terrible thing when people go around dropping names. That's even what the mayor said to me this week. Just for fun, I wanted to kind of focus for a minute on one of the names in the Bible. Take a look on your verse sheet there. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 25, the story of Nabal. One churlish is one of the words used to describe him, an obnoxious man. Let not my lord, Abigail is talking to David, Abigail is Nabal's wife. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. This is her husband she's talking about. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. She is admitting his name is folly, or means fool. In the Bible, names often mean things. Now, you wonder, the question that comes to mind is, why would somebody name their kid Fool? I don't know. All I know is it's there. And she is admitting it in the text and in the original. If you go back to the word, it means fool, adult, a stupid, wicked, vile person. And yet they name their child this. It helps us many times to look and sometimes see what is there for us to understand what these names mean. Consider Nero, one of the emperors of Rome. Nero lived covetously. History relates that he wore a crown valued at $500,000. He had his mules shod with silver. He fished with golden fish hooks. He traveled with 1,000 carriages, and he never wore the same garment twice. Ruling Rome, he was dissatisfied and is perhaps best known for his acts of fiddling while the city burned. He died and terminated an inglorious career. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul, beaten with many stripes, scarred by stones and rods, imprisoned and suffering loss of all earthly things, lived victoriously as Christ's stewards. Many dogs are named Nero. Millions of sons are named Paul. Names. Names. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the beautiful hymn, El Shaddai. Maybe we sing it not really appreciating what El Shaddai means. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Eliana Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, Urkam Kana Adonai. We praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Beautiful tune. El Shaddai means God Almighty. Now, Adonai means, O Lord, El Elyon, the Most High God, Urkam Kana, we love you. The names of God. Throughout the Bible, there are different names that God has. And each one identifies a different attribute. Someone counted, I have to trust them, they said there's over 200 names of Jesus alone, because you just don't have enough in one word to describe Jesus Christ. One of my favorites is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah being the formal name of God Almighty. It was given by Abraham when he took Isaac up on the mount to sacrifice him. And he was ready to sacrifice his son. And he was stopped, and there in the thicket was a ram. Let us read what he said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide, the Lord will see to it. There are many names of Jesus. I want to take a look at a few of them tonight. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I just want to take a few minutes and consider these incredible names. Wonderful, a marvelous miracle, a marvelous thing. One of the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just prior to Christmas in 1959, songwriter Audrey Meyer of Bethel Union Church in Duarte, California, was watching a Christmas pageant at her church. She remembers the joyous Christmas presentation engaged the old and the young. The Virgin Mary was played appropriately by a pretty but nervous teenage girl who blushed at her central role. The angels were played by some playful young boys whose enthusiastic zeal was difficult to control, and the aroma of sweet pine filled the decorated sanctuary. Audrey continued, "The atmosphere was so highly charged I could almost sense the presence of God's angels. The organist played softly, dreamy Christmas carols in the background, while enthralled children sat quietly watching the amateur performances of their nervous peers. Older folks surreptitiously wiped tears from their watery eyes, remembering nostalgic, similar days, times gone by, and captured by little Kodak box cameras. Paternally and deliberately, the pastor slowly rose from his platform preacher's chair. Extending his hands heavenward, he movingly declared, 'His name is Wonderful! His name is Wonderful! His name is Wonderful!'" Audrey was struck by the words, "Oh my, what a great theme for a worship song." So not to forget quickly, she roughly penciled the title on the back page of her well-thumbed Bible. God, she pondered, has something new that he once said in those familiar words. Within the next few days, she wrote the popular song, "His Name is Wonderful." Praise God. The Lord is wonderful, and he desires us to enjoy him and bring him praise. The next name we have here, his name shall be called Counselor. Counselor. When we think of a counselor, someone we talk to giving us advice, someone giving us direction and guiding us, and is this not surely what Jesus Christ does? We call on him through prayer. God answers. God gave direction as he was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, guiding and directing. But he makes a very interesting point at the end, right before the crucifixion, John 14. It's even time now. It's dark. He's talking to his disciples, and he is telling them now, "I'm going away. Change is coming." He spoke in veiled terms. The Jewish system will go away, and we're going to go to something else. But he was very veiled in his terms. And he says this, John 14, 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Following in the footsteps of the counselor, one who's giving guidance, comfort. There's another comforter. Today, we do not have Jesus in the flesh walking as they did hundreds of years ago, but we do have the Spirit with us, and he is that other comforter, counselor, to guide and direct, to give us wisdom, if we will only listen to what he has to say. He is called the Prince of Peace. John 14, 27, again, that same night, Jesus is ready to depart, go on the cross, rise again and leave, and he is preparing the disciples. John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace. Do you want to know one of the greatest signs of his second coming? Matthew 24, 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. There is no true peace. True as believers, he has left us peace. And we can have an internal peace knowing God is on the throne. And God is still working things out, and he is guiding and directing, and God Almighty turns things to the good. Not all things are good, but he can make them work to the good. And so it is, we have peace when we trust in him. But we will have wars and rumors of wars. Let me quote the encyclopedia. At a summit meeting in Washington, D.C., President Ronald Reagan and Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev signed the first treaty between the two superpowers to reduce their massive nuclear arsenals. Previous agreements had merely been attempts by the two Cold War adversaries to limit the growth of their nuclear arsenals. The historic agreement banned ground-launched short- and medium-range missiles, of which the two nations collectively possessed 2,611, most located in Europe and Southeast Asia. The pact was seen as an important step between agreement on the reduction of long-range U.S. and Soviet missiles. George Bush and Gorbachev agreed to destroy more than a quarter of their nuclear warheads. The following year, Bush and Russian President Boris Yeltsin agreed to drastically reduce their number of long-range missiles to around 3,000 launching systems each. Wonder how many times we're going to have to get together and try to bring peace on this earth. Man has the capacity to literally destroy himself. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. We're not going to destroy ourselves because he's going to come back. But I'll tell you, I really believe it's going to get pretty ugly. He said perilous times shall come. But he said we can still have peace. Jesus Christ is known as the Everlasting Father. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Note, he is the everlasting Father. He's known as the mighty God. He's mighty. He's the mediator between God and man. And surely, who can mediate with God when it comes to eternal salvation? Only God can, to satisfy sin's debt. But he has another name. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. In the context, King Ahab is doubting greatly God. And God says, I will give you a sign in a son named Emmanuel. Well, a young virgin was going to get married, have a son. We don't really know. There's not much more said about that, but we do know this. It's also the dual picture, as we've seen many times in the scriptures. That prophecy is also filled in Mary as she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please take a look about Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph didn't understand. He didn't get it that his wife was bearing a child through the Holy Spirit. And he was going to put her away. And so this angel comes and tells him what's going on. Verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, here we go, we're back to Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. The dual meaning. There was an actual Emmanuel born in the days of Ahaz, but also it's a dual meaning. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Another name of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Can we wrap our brains around the fact that God was in the flesh walking among men? I know we know the academic fact. That was the creator of the world. In the form of a man. He came as a baby. He lived the perfect life. And that was him on the cross. Because he was the only one that could satisfy sin's debt. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we celebrate. Let us not take that lightly. Let us never take for granted. God literally sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And his only begotten son said, wait a minute, you love him, you go. No, he didn't say that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Son, I love them, you go. Do we really see the picture of a servant there? You want me to do what? And he has set the example for us. of being a servant. You want me to do what? Yes, I want you to go down there. I want you to leave your throne in glory because I love them. And unless a Savior comes, they will not have any hope. But because I have love for them, I send you. You are worthy. You are qualified. Go. And Jesus Christ put aside his glory in heaven and came to this earth to live as a man. His life ended as he was declared innocent. I find no fault in him. Crucify him, the Lamb of God. What did the Old Testament sacrifices do? They inspected the lambs for perfection. And that was the inspection. Herod, priests, Pilate, I find no fault in him. Crucify him. And he paid sin's debt. And God accepted it because he was perfect. And the debt was satisfied. This is what we remember at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it culminates at the cross. It's all a package. He sent his son for a purpose, to die for the sin of man. Tonight we're going to have a candlelight observance. The Bible doesn't tell us to do this. But I do think it's fun as we consider the light. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. And so it is we have candles here giving us light in the darkness. Jesus Christ was the light of the world. We've seen that before. Light often representing in the scriptures truth. I am the truth, darkness often talking about spiritual darkness. And Jesus Christ surely brought truth to the world. Many times in Scripture, we see the Old Testament teaching us things. The Jews had a tabernacle and a temple. And in there was designated furniture given in the law what is to be in the tabernacle. There were two places. If we could envision this room as the tabernacle, which was mostly of animal skins, and the temple eventually built of more gold and stone and different building materials. It had two divisions. The front half, where the priest would come in, would be the holy place. And then there was a veil. And behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. That room was called the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. In the front, there was the holy place. So you have the holy place and the holy of holies. When Christ died, that veil rent. It tore from top to bottom. God ripped it. And no longer was man separated from access to God because of the work of Jesus Christ. The holy of holies was no longer sacred ground, if you will. We were all now priests. We could all have access to God. But in the holy place out here, was the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, and the golden altar of incense. There was no natural light. The only light they had was the candles, very symbolic of Jesus Christ to light the world. Can I please have the ushers come forward here? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Unsaved people live in darkness. But Christian, we don't have to walk in darkness. We have the light of Jesus Christ who has come to us. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, not a helper. We don't need help getting saved. We need a Savior. It's not Jesus Christ and our good works. It is Jesus Christ only. He is the light. He is the one. We're going to have Milt, if you would please, light your candle here and pass it on to the other ushers. As that light comes to you, I want you to realize you don't lose anything by passing it on. We pass on the light of the gospel. Share the gospel, if we would please. We pass on the light, and it doesn't lose anything for us. It glorifies God. You'll notice, too, as the light is passed around, the room gets brighter. What a glorious thing. On the harp, we have Silent Night. Only by happy coincidence did the names of the true authors of the song Silent Night come to light, 36 years after they wrote it. The story begins in 1818 in a church in the little Austrian town of Obendorf. Shortly before Christmas Eve, a mouse ate a hole in the leather bellows of the church organ, effectively silencing it. The itinerant organ mender was not due in town for months, and music was needed for the Christmas Eve service. In 3 1/2 hours, Franz Gruber, the organist, composed music for a poem written by Joseph Moore, a priest. It began, "Silent Night, Holy Night." On Christmas Eve, the two men sang their composition, accompanied by a guitar and children's chorus. They were a great success. The following May, when the organ mender turned up, Gruber gave him a copy of the song, which the man then circulated in his travels. By 1831, 13 years later, the Strasser Family Quartet was billing Silent Night, one of their numbers, as a Tyrolean folk song by authors unknown. Time went by, and soon the now popular song was being attributed to several famous composers. In 1854, the leader of the King's Orchestra in Berlin wrote to the choir director of the Benedictine School in Salzburg asking for a copy of Silent Night by Michael Haydn, brother of the more famous composer Franz Joseph Haydn. The choir director asked a student, who just happened to be Felix Gruber, Franz Gruber's son, to find a copy, and you can guess the rest of the story. God sent his son, the light of the world. We remember it at this Christmas time. The gift, the greatest gift of all. This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.